Maybe it comes to mind. They would come and think and remember and immediately think, wow, I know who he is. Psalm 77, verse 16, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. They're referring to an event, right? The crossing of the Red Sea, even the crossing of the Jordan River through Joshua, can be applied here. Those are thoughts that would come to their mind. Jump ahead now to chapter 107 of Psalm, 107, verse 23. I'm just kind of putting ourselves in the mindset of the disciples. This sign was for them, that they would then declare to the world, as they are in these Gospels. Psalm 107, verse 23. Listen to these words. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. We know that. We know what that's all about. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Why would the psalmist write that? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord watching over, caring for his people, hearing their prayers, coming to them in the distress of what would be a storm at sea. I mean, what has this got to do with that? Clearly, we have the same God caring for his disciples. This is a lesson for these disciples to remember and learn from. And for us, for the church, it has been stated many times in church history and commentaries and theologians that the church is like a ship in a storm-tossed sea from one port to the next. That's what we endure. From the first port is our beginnings when Christ sent us into this world and called us to the charge of the Great Commission, and the end is when we enter glory. In the midst of it is the storms. It's a picture of the church. It's a picture of believers in life in this time. There will be storms in this life, and he will lead us into that storm. Jesus sent them into this danger. It wasn't an accident. He sent them there. He wasn't intending to put them to the bottom of the sea. He was intending to shape their faith. He wasn't intending to drown them, but to disciple them, to teach them something. This is a hands-on lesson to demonstrate to them that Jesus has divine power to preserve them in the storms that lay ahead in their journey, in their future ministry. Now think about these disciples. What is their future ministry? What does Jesus have in mind? What's his plan? They will set sail. They'll embark on a journey to fulfill the Great Commission throughout the world, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and pressing out to Gentile worlds. And it will be tempestuous waters. And that's what's lying ahead for the disciple of Jesus Christ. And it continues to be to this day. For them, it would mean persecution is coming. From Jewish authorities, synagogues, from synagogue to synagogue, from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to other councils across the Mediterranean world as they would press on with the gospel. Influential Jewish leaders in various cities in their jealousy, forming mobs, setting cities in uproar against them, attacking them in their houses, dragging them out into the crowds, dragging them before the city authorities, shouting things like, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, all acting against the decrees of Caesar." I'm quoting from the Thessalonian Jews in Acts 17. This is what they're facing. This is the storm that is brewing. And Jesus knows that. He's prepared that. He's sending them right into it. They will face much resistance. They will face much contrary winds. As Paul would describe it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. That would be the charge of these Christian disciples. That would be Paul, and he understands that. And what he's describing here is the storms, the trials, the resistance, the persecution that he faces all the time in order to get the gospel to these people. And so, he is reassured because he says, though we face that, it doesn't lead to failure. It's not in vain. We may be driven to despair. Or we may be driven and perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We may be persecuted, but we're not forsaken by our Lord. And so these are lessons. The disciples had to learn them. They're in the class right now. They would be imprisoned at the hands of both their Jewish enemies and Gentile enemies. They would be recognizing this world as not their home, not their friends, their enemies dwell here. We are sojourners, is how they would recognize life, the journey that they're on, okay? So this lesson is very important for these disciples at this point. They'll be assailed by the howling winds of persecutors from neighbors, family, countrymen, strangers, even assassins. Even assassins will plot as they did with Paul. 40 men at one time involved in a conspiracy, plotting that they would not eat or drink until they had that man's head in their hands. And they sought to kill. And they sought to end this Christian dirge, this Christian problem, this Christian faith that is turning the world upside down, and we don't like it. And some of them will be hunted down by wave after wave of threats, chasing them, blowing them from city to city, exiling them out of their homes, pushing them to the corners where they might find at least some relative safety. One step ahead of death, having to escape out of windows secretly in the night, often. That's Paul's case. That's the disciples' case. And yet here we have Jesus teaching them a lesson here. He will lead them into the storms, but he will be with them. He will come to them. He will lead them through it safely to the other side. So when Jesus gives them their commission, as he goes back to heaven, they will expect that it will not be clear sailing going forward, but they must embark. They must go. And they know Jesus is with them, that Jesus will come to them. He's the one who walks on water. So there must be storms as they recognize that. And it may come from trials in the form of trials, prison cells, public beatings, public stonings, even martyrs' death. It will be like lions, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy. Let me take you there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He just describes this for us. In verse 16, at my first defense, 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He believed that because he learned the lessons like this that were taught, that the disciples learned and passed on and taught other Christians. So let's take a look at this text. Let's just walk through the Lord Jesus walking on water. I'm going to give you five features here. Five features of a miraculous scene, which is actually the second time that Jesus finds himself here with his disciples in a storm at sea in Galilee. The first time he was asleep in the boat. You could read about those in the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record them. But then Matthew and Mark, following the feeding of the 5,000, records this second time we now have a storm at sea, and John picks up on that and shares that with us here as well. There will be storms and gales and winds and opposition battering us. It will appear dark. It will appear threatening. We're not sure which way is heading, and the vision of Christ being with us is pretty fuzzy. We're not sure. We need to know that Jesus will usher us through, and we need to be assured that Jesus will not lose a single one of us through it all. And then we'll make it to port safely, just as Paul said in that text that I read. Okay? So that's how we want to look at this. Let's start with verse 15, 16, and 17. I'll call this the direction into the storm. I've already hinted at this. The Lord sent them into the storm. Verse 15, it says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king." Okay, here is the reason why he sends them into the storm and gets them out of there. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind and was blowing. So they're sending out and embarking in their boat and going back home. Capernaum is home. It's the headquarters, really, of Jesus' ministry. There over here on the eastern side of the sea, in a desolate place, as we talked about last week, up on a hillside, feeding literally thousands of people because there's no place to eat, no food available in that part. And when this is over, the determination was, you need to go back to Capernaum. He sent them on that journey, and it would lead them right into the teeth of a ferocious storm. These mariners finding themselves in the middle of the sea and nothing they could do about it. I don't believe that this storm was observable at the start and brewing before they embarked. I think as they went into the night, it was stirred up. And that is, by the way, characteristic of the Sea of Galilee even to this day, where it's situated geographically, up in the hills, down below. It's a depression in the midst of what are high mountains, about 2,000 feet, and the winds can come rushing down and blowing hard quickly in an evening or in a day like this. And there's video of that happening on YouTube even today. In my days in Southern California, we call them the Santa Ana winds, coming off the hot, high desert and just rushing through these canyons and blowing hard, and it becomes ferocious in this case when you're on a sea and suddenly the waves are starting to crash over the boat. This has happened, and this is what's going to happen here. And Jesus sent them there. Why do I say that? It doesn't say that in John, but it does say it in Mark. Turn back with me to Mark 6 in verse 45. The parallel account in the Gospel of Mark says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd." On the way from where they were towards Capernaum is Bethsaida, right on the right. That's one of their hometowns. That whole area is where they're heading home to. They're getting out of the crowd, and they're getting solitary at this point and going home. Jesus sent them there. He intended to send them there. And I can imagine with the disciples, they didn't want to leave Jesus at this time. It's not their intention. Okay, that was pretty cool. You fed all these people this bread. We'll pick up the loaves and we'll see you later, Jesus. I don't think that's in their heart at all. Actually, what may be in their heart is the reason why Jesus sent them out of here. And it has to do with what verse 15 says in John 6. Perceiving or knowing and understanding then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. They'd just been fed bread and fish, multiplied before their eyes from 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 10, 15,000 people. He's just incredible miracle, reminding them of Moses and God feeding the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna every morning for 40 years in a row, by the way. And they're thinking, the second Moses is here. The prophet has come. He must be. It's time to crown him king. Well, why would they want that? Because they want him to be Moses again and take these poor souls out of their captivity to the Romans. So Moses came and rescued the children of Israel by God's hand out of Pharaoh's hand as slaves and delivered them through the Red Sea and out in the wilderness and fed them. Great story, by the way. That's the Passover reminder. That's the Passover message, which, by the way, they're in the midst of the Feast of Passover. Remember that in chapter 6 and verse 4? So it's on their mind. Moses, deliverance, manna. Here we are. Well, we got our own king. We got a problem with Caesar. We want him to rescue us from Caesar, set us free. And by the way, we like the idea of free food. Just showing up. And then in the morning, they will meet him again. We'll see that moving ahead in the further verses. They want breakfast. And so here we are. And this is their intentions. This is the crowd's intentions. And what Jesus is seeing and perceiving here is his disciples in their ignorance are going to probably get swept up into that little bit of revolution. And he needs to separate them. He needs to get them out and say, no, I'm going to pull you away. I'm going to press you out here. I want you to go home. Get in the boat. Somewhere in here, he says, I'll meet you in the boat. And they probably didn't happen there. They waited. It's time to go. We got to get across the sea. It's nightfall. We need to get there. And as they go, a storm brews up. So Jesus saw this potential problem that they're going to want this nationalistic fervor and bring him to Jerusalem and kick out the Romans and we'll start a whole new revolution and we'll have a free Israel once again. And he says, not this time and not on my watch, not on my consent. And so this is what's driving this. And so he directs them right into the sea and right into a storm. Why? Well, he wanted to be alone to start with, to pray. That's what Mark and Matthew say. He pulled away. He didn't let them take them and force him to be king. He pulled away to prayer, and he wanted to test their faith here. Just as he tested their faith with the bread, that's verse 6, in order to test them, asking them, where are we going to get the bread to feed all these people? He knew where he's coming from. They didn't. So he's going to follow up that test with another pop quiz here. A real challenging one by that. So he put them into the storm. And by the way, they're obeying and doing this. Obedience to Jesus, who wishes to put them in the storm's path, and this is where it leads to disobey him, to stay at safe ground would be out of the will of the Lord. Though they may be safe, it would be better to be in that boat, exactly where Jesus wants them to be, in the middle of a storm where he will come to meet them. Sometimes we're in storms. Sometimes we're in storms in our lives because it's the will of the Lord to teach you something. To teach you something to shape you, to disciple you, to test your faith, to refine it, to make it stronger, to peel away and scour away the dross and refine that gold, that faith, which is more precious than gold. Sometimes we find ourselves in the storm for that very reason. That's why they're here. Sometimes we're in the storm of our own doing, right? Just like Jonah. Just like Jonah. I don't want to do the will of the Lord on this. I'm going in the opposite direction to Tarshish, hopping in a nice vessel, and he went right into a storm that God sent his way. That's our own doing of unbelief and disobedience to the Lord. But there's Jesus in both. God was right there with Jonah, capturing him and taking him through a fish's mouth and delivering right back where he wanted him to be. And so here we have the disciples in the same place. What Jesus is doing here, he's directing them into this storm to prepare them for the storms that are coming later. Now, if you jump ahead with me, I've already described that. Just so you know, Jesus is going to tell them this in chapter 15. Turn to 15 in verse 18. You're going to be my disciples. I'm going to commission you. You're my servants. You're going to take my truth, my gospel, my name, and you're going to deliver it to the nations, starting in Jerusalem. You're going to do this, and there's going to be storms coming your way. It's not going to be smooth sailing. No promises there. Because here he says this, verse 18, chapter 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. It will be smooth sailing if you love the world. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. He's just preparing them. This is where you're heading. You're not going in favorable, welcoming audiences. Wherever you go, you're just going to have to serve me and trust me on this. Jump ahead to chapter 16, verse 1. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And I think they would also remember that on that storm, that dark storm, and we're rowing futilely against the winds, blown around, thinking maybe this is it. Where is Jesus? And there he is, walking on the sea to them. What a reassurance. Should not expect that smooth sailing in your life to be a Christian. You should expect ill treatment, resistance, opposition, anger, hatred, reviling, suffering on account of representing the name of Jesus Christ in this world. You should expect that. That's what Jesus told us. So we have to learn something here. Actually, 1 Peter talks about that a lot. And speaking of trials, fiery trials, on account of what God is going to use them for. And that they're going to not like what you're saying here, and they're going to mistreat you, even for your righteous deeds. Even for the good deeds you do, you might suffer, but count that blessed. And consider it at this time as you suffer, as he's telling those Christians in 1 Peter, to sanctify Christ in your heart. Use it as a time to give honor and praise to Christ. And by the way, those Christians in 1 Peter, they were in cities like Pontus, Bithynia, Galatia, called exiles. They had already been kicked out of town. And they're exiles of the dispersion of Christians scattered to other reaches where it was relatively safer. They were suffering. And Peter wanted to tell them, listen, the Lord's with you in this. The Lord has assigned these things to you so that your faith would be refined, so that you would honor and glorify God through this. And so this is what the disciples will have to learn. That's what we have to learn. That's the direction. Let's just start in this. Let's go secondly. So the direction into the storm, there's a purpose with this. Evening came up. They got in the boat, went down to the sea, verse 16, got into the boat, 17, started across the sea to Capernaum. So they're going from a direction of east on the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, the size of it, by the way, today, and was probably similar then, about 9 miles across, 14 miles north to south, kind of an oval shape, but it's a significant sea. And it has winds that will come kicking down into that. But these mariners, they're familiar with it. Half of them are fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were partners. They know all about this. They're familiar with how to navigate this sea and do their job in little boats that they have. And so here they are going out to sea and heading to Capernaum, going home. And so this direction here is probably about a 5 to 6 mile, depending upon where they started, to go from one place to the next. And they get about halfway. And the wind is blowing hard. And Mark actually says contrary. So what I want us to see is the distress in the midst of the storm. Contrary winds, blowing. It says strong winds here. John brings that up. These were strong winds. This is the fisherman, mariner John saying this. And you know, fishermen and folks out at sea, oh, these aren't strong winds. These aren't bad seas. You don't know what you're talking about as you're puking over the side of the boat. These are fishermen, and they know what strong winds are. And he's just giving the exception here and saying this type of wind, so familiar, this one is strong. It was so strong, it blew us off course. It caused rough seas. And so they are battered now by the white caps and the seas, blown, and you find them rowing and rowing against the winds, but typically the winds are from the north and the west down onto the sea from the mountains and the ravines. And so the direction they're going is into the wind. So they're getting nowhere. And they're in distress. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke doesn't talk about this particular one, but Matthew and Mark, when I say synoptics, that's who I'm referring to here. Mark says they were now in the middle of the sea. Somehow, as they're trying to traverse this, typically you would want to kind of stay close to shore. The wind's blowing you out, and it's dark. You can't see. It's black. And so here they are in distress, rowing with all their might. Mark actually gives Matthew gives a hint there that it was in the fourth watch of the night that Jesus came to them, which means about 3 a.m. So they've been going for a long time and not getting anywhere. No headway, straining, exhausted, helplessly battered, blown around, probably can't even see shore. It's dark. The winds are blowing. The weather has come in. Cannot see the stars. All they see is waves crashing hard, and they're doing their best. Distress. You might find yourself at times in your life in such type of distress, whatever the trial is. You don't know which way it is it's coming from. You don't know which way to go. You're in darkness. You don't have a clue. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know where God is. Where is God in this time? They are surrounded by an impossible situation. Blown off course, in the dark, no land in sight, and actually they're probably further from land now than they thought they were due to the winds. And by the way, that's exactly where Jesus wants them to be. And it is exactly where Jesus sees them and knows where they are because he went right to them. Which takes us, thirdly, to the dominion over the storm. The distress in the midst of the storm is part of the lesson. As they're taken into it, directed to go across the sea, not expecting this, and then boom, it hits them. And now they're in a distressful situation. It's how they're going to respond. And the lesson is this one right here, verse 19. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, the Greek text says 25 or 30 stadia. Stadia is about an eighth of a mile, 600 feet. And so they've gone a good distance. Kind of calculated about Walmart up here all the way to Fred Meyer. And they're rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing. They're still a long ways when you're at sea in a little boat. Boats here are probably not more than 12 to 15 feet in length. And so it's just a tiny little boat tossed about in threatening weather. And they've gone a good distance. And they're in the dark. Who can see where they are? Jesus can. While they're rowing and continuing to strain, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. I like that note there. They were frightened. I think they were already frightened, but probably not. They probably learned from the first time. Because there was another time there at sea, and that's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke says, and Jesus was in the boat at the time, asleep, in the bow of the boat. And the storm rises up, and they're battered, and they're getting swamped, and they were scared to death, and they have to wake. Jesus says, "Don't you care? We're about to die." There was clear fear coming from those mariners. And Jesus rebuked the winds, calmed the sea, and said, "Oh, you of little faith." So they may have learned a little bit here. They have learned some things and thinking, well, you remember that last time? Here we are again, only this time. There's one thing missing. Jesus isn't in our boat. That's a problem. But they're rowing. And they're rowing. And then Jesus comes walking to them. The dominion over the storm. Here's a lesson he intends to teach them. He's standing on top of what was threatening to them. He is marching along confidently, unhindered, triumphantly, straight to them. He's coming to the rescue. This is the middle of the night, total darkness. Of course, they probably wouldn't have recognized him. Thus, I'm probably concluding here, that's why they're frightened. They think he's a ghost. That's what Mark says in his gospel record. They thought he was a ghost, and so they're scared. What is this creature? What is this phantom that's coming our way? And it's Jesus. It is the Lord coming to help, drawing near to them in the perfect time, walking on the water. And now some have suggested, well, this isn't really him out in the middle of the water. They thought he was on the water, but he's walking on the shoreline, and there's all sorts of talk like this. No, you're out in the middle of nowhere. And he came out to them. And he was about to pass by the boat. He came up to the boat. They still could not see him. It is dark. They're not sure what this is, who it is. They're frightened. But here is the Lord suspending gravity, giving his disciples a dramatic, visible proof of who he is, the creator, controller of the natural world, and connecting to what I just read there in Psalm 107. The Lord is the one conducts the seas, and his feet you cannot see, his footprints you cannot see. The natural world submits to his sovereignty. It's not the other way around. The threatening storms and seas are under his feet. He actually ordains them. He's called these for this time as the test. And here they are frightened. What do they do? One more text you want to look at is Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 5. Listen to these words. Now this, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. Those are great words of encouragement from Isaiah, speaking to a beleaguered nation at that time as they're facing their own storm of exile and judgment and wars. That might be a reminder to these disciples. Who is with us here? Who's walking on the water? Who's demonstrating his sovereign power over the natural world? The Lord's dominion over the sea and the wind and the water, controlling them, using them to teach his disciples' life and ministry and their future, just bolsters and seals their faith in him. They will face the Sanhedrin one day, 70 rabid Jewish leaders who will want their head on a platter. And they will face them as bold as lions. They will stand before rulers and powers and know that the Lord is walking on top of that storm. He sent me into this. He's Lord over it. He sees me through it. That's why Paul said, he rescued me from the lion's mouth. He will rescue me on that last day. No one stood with me but the Lord. That's a lesson. He's in dominion over this. Let me take you fourthly now. The declaration. The declaration through the storm. Verse 20. But he said to them, as they're frightened, "It is I. Do not be afraid." It's quite a declaration. It's very simple. It's almost incredulous. What do you mean, don't be afraid? Can you see the winds? Can you see what's happening here? "It is I, don't be afraid. I'm not a ghost. I'm your Savior." He directs their gaze on him. "It's me." Then he calms their hearts. "Don't be afraid." That's something we all ought to hear all the time. Turn your eyes on Christ and don't be afraid. Calm your hearts knowing that Christ is with you. He will not forsake you. He knows your fears. He knows their fears. He proceeds to calm it. He announces his presence. He announces his deity here. "It's me. It's the Lord. I'm the one who walks on water." He gives them courage. You don't need to be afraid. All is well when the Lord is with you and in control. In other words, Jesus is not unconcerned. He's not unseeing, not knowing our pain and our distress. He's preparing to come to your side at the precise moment and bring relief and care and reassurance. The best and the greatest reassurance to this is he will not let a single sheep be lost. So he's there. That's the declaration. And lastly, the deliverance. The deliverance through the storm. Here's the sufficiency, the strength, sovereignty of our God that brings courage, comfort, and it should. And this is a lesson for them. And it says, then they were glad to take him into the boat. So from frightened to gladness, he's here. We're safe. We're in the middle of the will of the Lord now. He is with us. Fear turning to joy. Matthew 14, if you see this similar scene. At this point, Peter, I just want to drop this in here. Peter, having heard that in verse 28 of Matthew 14, he answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And so this is the same scene. There's a deliverance here. The Lord delivers them from the distress. The synoptics talk about this. At this point, as he comes in, the seas and the winds immediately stop. And the disciples proceeded to worship him in Matthew 14, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are equal to the Father." And they worshiped him. It actually says that in Matthew 14, 33. Now, John adds another detail to this as he says, "And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." So what you see here is what I'll calculate, four different miracles happening at this one time. Jesus walking on water, obviously, suspending all natural law. Who can do that? Man doesn't do that. That's God in the flesh. Second, Peter walking on water. How did that happen? Because the Lord said, "Come." And he did. Now, I don't know how to explain that one, but it happened. Third, the wind immediately stopped when he got into the boat, ceasing like that, showing us he's in charge of this. He is the sovereign one over this storm. If he's in control and can tell it to stop, he's also the one who can tell it to start. He sent this here. It's a lesson. And then lastly, the boat instantly traversed the remaining distance to the Capernaum shoreline, covering some miles in a matter of, well, instant. Immediately. So there's some miracles happening, and the Lord is there. in control. All is well when he gets into the boat. All is well when we find Jesus there. And we know this, he loses none of them. None of them. Jumping ahead to verse 39 in chapter 6. It says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He will not lose a single one. Not a single one will be forsaken. As Paul said, he's delivered me out of the lion's mouth, he's rescued me, and he will be delivering me right into his kingdom. One day to him be glory. Chapter 10 of John, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." He will lose none. There's a demonstration of that. It's a demonstration that they can be confident in their journeys ahead. As they move out and they embark on their call to go into the world and to fulfill the Great Commission, they will know the Lord is with them, and they will not be lost in this. They will not be snatched out of his hands. He is there. He will see them to the end. And some of them might die of martyrdom, but that takes them right into his kingdom. That's his purpose. That's his plan. He's the Lord of the winds and the waves. He walks on them. He ordained the storm. He watches them. He knows exactly where they're going, where to find them in the middle of the dark. He helps them. He brings them safely home. It's a very simple lesson that they need to remember and be reminded of. And that's for the Christian as well. The Lord is with you. He knows what you're in. He sees it. He sees the trials. He sees the struggle. He sees the storm. He will come to you. He will aid you. He will help you and bring you home. I don't know where you may be this morning. I don't know in your life journey or in the high seas of this life. God has ordained for you. I don't know what storms have come into your life and what storms are on their way. But if you do not have Christ with you, if you're not his sheep, then you are in serious danger. Hell is prepared for those who've rebelled and refuse to come to Christ for salvation. Come to Christ, he says. You refuse to come to Christ. That's what chapter 5 says. And you will go towards shipwreck. Continuing in the direction that you're going, blown about in the winds of this culture and society and sinful desires, you're heading for that shipwreck. But Jesus tells us here, he's the Lord. He's ready to save. He comes to you. He approaches. If you'll welcome him into your boat, I'm just going to allegorize this a little. Welcome him into your boat. He is Lord of that storm. Is he Lord of your life? You turn from your sin and repent from your sin. Give your life to Christ and believe in him. He is ready to rescue and bring you safely home with him to his kingdom. It's a great lesson here. Something to be remembered by the disciples, and they certainly did. Because of their boldness, because of their faith, because of what they were able to do in their ministry. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this lesson, that you walked on water, that we might see and know more about you and know that we are safe in your hands and under your care and in the middle of your will. And if it be your will that we be in a storm, it's better to be there in the midst of your will than to be out of the storm and outside of your will. Lord, may we trust you and walk with you, and you have promised to never forsake us. May you call us home when it is the due time, and in the midst of that, and until then, may you continue to strengthen us and rescue us out of the lion's mouth and enable us to be bold, confident, faithful, and not fearing, and moving ahead even though we cannot see what lies ahead. May we trust you, Lord, through this, and may you strengthen our hearts to do so. As we pray these things in Christ's name.